As they're going, you can open up in your scriptures to Romans chapter 8. We will be talking this morning about being led by the Spirit. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 12 through 17, Romans chapter 8. I'll be using the New International Version as normal. And we're going to again be looking at the biblical teaching of being led by the Spirit. Hear now the words inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Now today again, we're going to be talking about being led by the Spirit. And as I was doing some research on this, I came across a video I had seen before of a man that was recently leading what was proclaimed to be a revival in another area in our country. And this gentleman was proclaiming that there were healings going on, and he called for somebody to come forth to the stage, and they brought a guy up, and he with great showmanship asked, he said, what is happening to you, sir? And he says, I'm feeling this tingling right now. And he said, what's the problem? And his helper said, he has stage 4 metastatic colon cancer. And as he did, this preacher kept walking this way and suddenly turned around and kneed the man right in the stomach. The guy fell to the ground in complete pain, and the preacher said, I'm sorry, I had to do that because God commanded me to. Now, I bring that rather bizarre story up because what he's proclaiming there is, I'm simply being led by the Spirit. That's why I need you where you have stage 4 cancer and caused you all this pain. I didn't have any choice. I'm simply doing what I was told to do. And this same individual has proclaimed that in another meeting, God told him to kick an old woman in the face with his boot, with his motorcycle boot. You can probably tell by my voice, I don't believe God told him to do either of these things, but it's what he proclaimed he was doing because he said he's being led by the Spirit, or other such terms are oftentimes used. And people oftentimes justify, how many of you have run into Christians in your life that have justified some strange behavior by saying, God told me to do so? If you've been around very long, you've seen God supposedly tell people to do some really unusual things that oftentimes end up being quite disastrous. And yet the people are proclaiming that they are being led by the Spirit. And we've been discussing here recently the will of God. And we've only been discussing the will of God in this series on the Holy Spirit because oftentimes the two are very closely related. When somebody says, sir, I had to kick you in the stomach where you have cancer, they don't say that I have a Bible verse. They say that God was speaking to me, that it was God's will for me to do so. And we've been looking at the will of God and seeing that oftentimes how we conceive of the will of God is not what the Scripture speaks of the will of God as being. Well, today I want to look at this concept of what does the Scripture mean when it says to be led by the Spirit. What is the biblical data on being led by the Spirit, what it means, how it works out in our life, and what is the Spirit leading us to do? Because we are to be Spirit-led people. This entire past year, we have been focusing on being filled with the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. And more completely, we said we were being filled with the Spirit to know God intimately and led by the Spirit to display God's love openly. So what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? How is that related to displaying God's love openly? This is what we want to talk about today. Now, we're going to begin by looking at the concept of led by the Spirit. And I'm going to tell you, we are going to do an exhaustive search in the Scripture. So strap in. I'm going to go through every time led by the Spirit is used in the Bible. Now, some of you are worried right now, but let me calm you down. It's only used 4 times in the whole Bible. So this exhaustive search is not going to take very long to do. We're going to be able to conclude exactly what the Scripture means by this concept because it's not used all over the place. It's used 4 times in the whole Bible. Here we go. The first biblical usage is twice it's used in the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, and Luke chapter 4, verse 1, which are just parallel accounts of the same thing, we read this. In Matthew 4, 1, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And Luke records it with the words, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert. And in verse 2, it continues on and says, where he was to be tempted by the devil. So that's 50% of the occurrences of led by the Spirit. And let me explain something to you. Those don't apply to you and me. Because Jesus is accomplishing redemptive history here. You and I are not. Jesus is being led by the Spirit into the wilderness because he is recapitulating Israel's history. And you remember when Israel goes through the Red Sea, which was a type of baptism, they come out, they go into the wilderness, and what happens to Israel in the wilderness? They are tempted. And for how long are they tempted? 40 years. And what did Israel do when they were tempted in the desert? They failed miserably. Jesus, the true Israel, the Son of God, comes out through his water baptism. He is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And for how long is he there? 40 days, doing what? Being tempted. And in fact, if you remember in the temptation, he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy several times there in the temptation. All 3 times he quotes from Deuteronomy, which is a recounting after Israel has failed the temptation in the wilderness. Jesus quotes these and says, in essence, where Israel failed, I have succeeded. This is redemptive work. So these two are important, but they don't tell anything to you and I about how to live the Christian life. Because you're not undergoing temptation to work out redemption for mankind, nor am I. So the other 2 verses, however, do have something very much to do with us, and they are also parallel. They are in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, our text, and Galatians chapter 5, verse 18, which was our scripture reading, where we are told those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That's Romans 8, 14. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. That's all 4 times the phrase led by the Spirit occurs in the Scripture. And I'm even looking, it's not that if it says, you know, the Spirit is leading you. I've looked for all of those. There's one more that's close I'll show you in a few minutes. But this is all the biblical data. And both of these are making the same point. Romans 8 and Galatians 5, to be led by the Spirit is to have the Spirit give you understanding and insight into what God's call in the Scripture is, and then to enable and empower you to obey God's law rather than following your sinful nature. That's what it means in both of these texts. Now, I want to show you that in both of these texts. What led by the Spirit means is to obey the revealed will of God in the Scripture. It has nothing to do with God telling me to knee a man with cancer in the stomach. That's not led by the Spirit for multiple reasons. But it's not what the Scripture means in the first place. The Scripture means led by the Spirit to actually follow God's will that is revealed in Scripture. Why do I say this? Let's look in Romans chapter 8, our passage. And look at verses 12 to 14 here. We read, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature. So notice what Paul's talking about here. There's a struggle that's going to be going on. 2 things want us to be obliged to them. 1 is the sinful nature, or the word is sometimes translated flesh. It doesn't mean your external body. It means that part of you that is fallen and wants to disobey God and go its own way. And Paul says, we have an obligation not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. What's the whole context right here that he's talking about when he's talking about us being led by the Spirit? It's a struggle you have going on inside of you. God says, always speak the truth, don't lie. What does your sinful nature say? Lie when it's to your benefit. God says, don't want that which is not yours. Your sinful nature says, gimme, gimme, gimme. I need more, more, more. God says, love your neighbor as yourself. Our sinful nature says, I'll love you only if you love me first. See, there's a struggle going on. And Paul here in this context, this is where he uses led by the Spirit. And what he's saying is, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not walking according to the sinful nature. You're walking like a son of God. And those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. And the reverse is also true. If you're a son of God, you are led by the Spirit to put to death the misdeeds of the body, to walk in obedience to God's law. Now, just so you know, it's not just these three verses. I'm going to real quickly run through the entire context here that's leading up to this in Romans chapter 8. Consider the entire chapter is about the struggle between the sinful nature and in the Holy Spirit empowering us to obey God's law. That's the whole context of the chapter. Romans chapter 8, verse 4. Notice what it says. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. What's the struggle? Sinful nature versus Spirit. And what's the goal here? In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be met in us. It's about obedience to God's revealed law. Notice here, it's nothing to do with whether God told me to kick somebody in the face with my boot. Has nothing to do with it. It has to do with God has revealed his law, and the problem is the sinful nature, we're going to come back to this, tries to short-circuit the law of God. And the solution to that is the Holy Spirit leads us, enables us, empowers us to walk in obedience to God's revealed will. It continues on in chapter 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Notice again, what's the struggle? Sinful nature on the one hand, Spirit on the other. They are in conflict with each other, is what Paul is laying out here in Romans chapter 8. Sinful nature and Spirit are in conflict, and Paul says the children of God follow the Spirit. They have their minds renewed. They set their minds on the things of the Spirit, not the things of the sinful nature. He continues on in verse 9, another verse that does this. He says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. What's Paul's point? There's a struggle going on here, but here's what happens. If you are a believer, you are no longer under the domination of your sinful nature. Does that mean I don't sin anymore? No, Paul's not saying that at all. He's consistent that we do sin. But Paul says, I no longer am a slave to my sinful nature. I am now under the control of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, because the Spirit lives in you. If the Spirit of God lives in you, this is what's true of you. And then to cut off any argument, Paul says, and by the way, if you don't have the Spirit, you're simply not a Christian. You don't belong to Christ at all. And therefore, if you are a believer, the Holy Spirit is prompting and working and leading you in this struggle against the sinful nature. He is increasingly, day by day by day, conforming you to the image of God rather than the image of the world. It's the entire context of the chapter. And so when Paul says to be led by the Spirit, what he means is that you're following the Holy Spirit, not being led by your sinful nature. That's what it's about. Same thing is true in Galatians chapter 5. Notice how we have the exact same idea being presented, because Galatians 5 is parallel to Romans 8. They're dealing with the same issue. He says in Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16, he says, "So I say, live by the Spirit," or some translations will have "walk by the Spirit," because the verb there is literally the verb to walk or to conduct yourselves. It's dealing with the manner of life. So the word here, live by the Spirit, is not saying, so I'm commanding you to be regenerated and come from the dead. You couldn't do that to yourself anyway. The point is how you live, how you conduct your life. Paul's saying, conduct your life by the Spirit. And if you do that, you will not gratify the desires of who? The sinful nature. Okay, you're not going to follow the flesh if you do that. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. This is Paul's very short version of Romans 7. This is the struggle. I want to do one thing, but I've got my sin nature pulling another way. It's laboring, it's working against me. And so Paul then, what we might expect in verse 18 is for Paul to say, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the sinful nature. But that's not what he says. What he says is, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Because it's the same point he's making in Romans 6, 7, and 8. How many of you know that even as a believer, there's a struggle between good and evil that wages within us every day? There is. And the solution that is oftentimes offered, sadly to say, even by the church very often, is when you're experiencing this struggle, what you need is a little more law. Let me tell you, that's absolutely what you don't need. Because law will not resolve the conflict. Which is why Paul here says, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Because in Galatia, what was the problem? What were they telling the Galatians they needed to do to really have God work in their life? You need to go back to the law. You need to get circumcised. You need to do all this law. And Paul says, you can't do that. That will not resolve the conflict that you feel in your soul. What's going to enable you to obey God's law is not the law, it's the Spirit. And so the conflict here in Galatians 5 is the same one as in Romans 8. The whole context is about holy living to fulfill the law. And so it's not surprising, verse 19 that follows here in Galatians 5, I'm not going to put it up, but that's where it says, now the acts or the practices of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, idolatry, debauchery, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, etc. And then he follows that up and says, but on the other hand, there's the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law, Paul says. Because notice the whole context here is the sinful nature is wanting you to conform to one pattern of life. The Holy Spirit is wanting you to conform to another pattern of life. And Paul says if you're a believer, you are to be led by the Spirit, not to be led by the sinful nature. This is what the Scripture means by being led by the Spirit. It's not many of the things that we oftentimes want to bring up, which very often, I hate to say this, but if I have somebody come in and say, the Spirit's leading me, my assumption after 30 years is I'm about to hear a humdinger. I'm about to hear something truly strange that this person's wanting to do and they're wanting to blame on God. So that way I can't argue with what they're going to say. They're going to be sadly mistaken, because if it's a dumb idea, I'm going to tell them it's a dumb idea. And I don't care if all day long you tell me the Holy Spirit told you to do it. The question is it biblical? Is it wise? Those are the questions. Not whether you told me or I told you that the Holy Spirit told me to do it, because I might be right, I might be wrong. Biblically speaking, led by the Spirit means always and only enabled by the Holy Spirit to live in holiness and in obedience to God's law. That's what the phrase means biblically. Let me show you the closest other example we have to it is Psalm 143. And notice what this is doing. Now, just for a little context, in Psalm 143, the psalmist is writing out of being persecuted by wicked men. And in verse 2, he gives us an important idea here. He says, "Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you." The psalmist is saying, look, God, I'm being persecuted by these people, and I'm about to ask you to deliver me. But I'm not doing that. When I say these are wicked men, I'm not doing it on the basis that somehow I've convinced myself that I'm righteous and you have to answer because I've kept your law. Because has the psalmist kept God's law? No. The psalmist is saved by divine grace and mercy the same way we are. And he's saying, as I stand before your law, I realize I'm not righteous, but I'm still not behaving like these guys are. And what they're doing is wicked, and they are persecuting me because I'm attempting to follow after your law. And he goes through and he prays about this, and then he gets down to verse 10, and notice what the psalmist says. Teach me to do your will. What's the will that the psalmist would be talking about? It's God's law. That's what he's talking about. Teach me to obey your law. And notice he goes on and says, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. In the wisdom writings of the Old Testament, the phrase to be led on level ground, what that means is God is preparing the way before you. The level, smooth path is the path of obedience to God's law. The rough, dangerous, fraught with peril path is the path that does not follow God's law, but is instead following the evil way of the world. And so what the psalmist here is saying is, God, I need your good spirit to lead me on level ground. I need you to cause me to walk on the smooth path, the one that's in obedience and conformity to your revealed word, not the path that is perilous where I might fall off a cliff because I'm disobeying your word. That's what it always means in the wisdom writing of the Old Testament. In fact, even in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where we sometimes have heard, you know, in the King James, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The real phrase there is, he will make your way smooth. He will make it even for you. The promise there is that if you are leaning upon God and his word, that your thought is being guided by God's word, that you're going to be on a smooth path because you're lining up with God's will. It's not that God's going to guide every little step you take as far as telling you which step to take. It's that he is making a smooth path before you. These are all the examples in the scripture of being led by the Spirit. Now, what I want to do for the last few minutes is, I want us to think about this. Why would Paul, in this context, attribute this specifically to the Holy Spirit? Why not to the Father or the Son or just the Godhead, the Trinity in general? Well, there's a reason, and that's because of the Spirit's role in our sanctification. In other words, being led by the Spirit is still back to the same thing we've talked about in the will of God all along, which is our sanctification, our growing in conformity to Christ, becoming formed into his image. And I want you to think about how important the role of the Holy Spirit is in all of that. I'm going to give you five parts that the Holy Spirit plays in your sanctification. Number one, the Spirit is the one who has revealed God's will to us in the Scripture. Your sanctification and mine is about having our lives conform in obedience to revealed commands in Scripture. And it is specifically spoken that it is the Holy Spirit is the one who has inspired the Word of God. I won't give a lot of verses, but here's one, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, where we read, "For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." This is the doctrine of inspiration, that God was speaking through the authors of Scripture so that what we have here is his word. And it's specifically referred to over and over and over again as the work of the Holy Spirit uniquely that did that. Other verses you can look up are in Mark chapter 12, verse 36, where Jesus says that David was speaking by the Holy Spirit when he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, come sit at my right hand." There are numerous places in the New Testament where it is specifically spoken that it is the Holy Spirit that inspired the writers of Scripture. And so if you and I are going to be conformed to the character of Christ, if we are going to obey God's will, where do we find that will? Here. This is where you find the will of God. It's not where you find some of it, most of it, 99%. This is God's will for you. And who caused this to be written down? The Holy Spirit. It was not that Moses was a really smart guy, that Paul had it all figured out. It was they were gifted with the Holy Spirit to reveal God's will for you and for me. But it goes beyond that because there's actually even sometimes verses are used and claimed in the wrong way that are actually part of this process. For example, in John chapter 16, verse 13, we read this promise. Jesus is speaking on the night he was betrayed, and he said, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." We need to understand, who is this promise primarily given to? It's the apostles. And it's a promise that the Spirit is going to guide them and, in essence, inspire them. It is in the upper room. And in fact, I want you to understand, there's other ones. In John 14, 26, he makes a similar promise. And you need to understand why this is being done. I want to give you a choice here. As you read the Gospels, up to this night, Jesus has been with the apostles for over 3 years. How quick are these guys on the uptake? How much have they really grasped what's going on? What is Peter about to say when Jesus tells him, "You're going to deny me"? What is Peter's response? "Oh no, Lord, thou art surely wrong. I know better than thou dost." They're utterly confused. Have they hardly understood a single thing that's been going on? This very night, Jesus had to tell them a couple of times, "What do you mean, Philip, reveal the Father to you? You've seen me. You've seen the Father. How can you say that?" "Well, Lord, just tell us where you're going." I mean, you can just see Jesus shaking his head. And he's about to die, and then he's going to be raised and ascended, and he's going to be gone. And who is going to have to write the New Testament? This clueless bunch. You got to understand that. This clueless crowd is going to become the foundation of the church. They're going to have to write the Scripture. Who wants to trust Peter prior to Pentecost to have to write down God's will for you? Come on, folks. I don't. Peter doesn't even know what he's doing. Yes. And that's the issue is they were utterly lost and confused. Jesus is here giving them a promise, and here's what the promise is. In John 14, says the same thing. He says this multiple times. "I'm promising you the Spirit is going to come. He's going to remind you of everything I've told you. He is going to guide you into all truth. You are going to be inspired to write down the Scripture." That's what John 14 through 16 is really about. Now, it has application to you and me that he guides us into the truth of God's Word. We are dependent upon the Holy Spirit. But you need to understand, primarily, this is a promise to the apostles that the Spirit was going to guide them to write it down. Because it's imperative for you and I. If we don't have the Scripture, we can't know the will of God. We are bereft, lost. But God has promised to put it down, and it is the Spirit that has done that work. But it's not only that the Spirit caused the Scripture to be written down. The Spirit is the one who gives you and me understanding of the Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul speaks a lot about the work of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 14 he says this, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, he had just a couple of verses before quoted from the prophet Isaiah, and here's what Paul is saying is, if you don't have the Holy Spirit resident within you, can you grasp what the Spirit has revealed to us? No. In fact, what he had said just previous to that was the rulers of this age had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. He said they didn't even understand what they were doing. They can't grasp what is going on because they don't have the Spirit. If you and I, as unregenerate human beings, try to grasp and penetrate into the heart of what God is revealing to us, do we get it? How many of you can remember this? You had gone through life, you had heard the Bible read, you tried to go to church, maybe your parents had raised you in the church and spoken the scripture to you, and it didn't mean anything. And then all of a sudden, one day, this book was completely different. Everything had changed. Had the book actually changed at all? It's still the same words that were penned. What had changed? You and me. The Spirit had come inside of us, and all of a sudden, that which was impenetrable and dark and mysterious and most often utterly boring suddenly became life and light and hope. I can remember when I got regenerated at 16, when the Lord came into my life, I could not get enough of the Scripture. My parents thought I was really in trouble, that I was really going off the deep end. I had not been raised in the faith. And I mean, I just spent hours reading the Scripture because I couldn't get enough of it. I lived down south. Good Lord, you know, they slap you on the backside, give you a Social Security number and a Bible and member in the local Baptist church. That's what you get in Georgia when you're born down there. Meant nothing to me. Didn't care about it. All of a sudden, it was the only thing I wanted to read. Because the Spirit of God had come into me, and all of a sudden I started understanding this book. And I went down to the church. I'd only been saved 3 months the first time I stood up and preached. They asked me to stand up and preach. 3 months I'd been saved. And there were a bunch of people there that had been going to that church for 50 years, and they didn't understand what I understood after 3 months because they weren't regenerate. They'd sat there week after week after week listening to sermon after sermon after sermon, and none of it had penetrated into their heart. The Spirit not only gives the word, the Spirit enables you and me to even understand the Word of God. That's the only way you can understand the will of God. Which is why don't be shocked when your friends look at you like you've lost your mind when you're attempting to follow God's will in Scripture. Paul says it's foolishness to them. It doesn't make any sense to them. And you and I can employ arguments and do things, and that's all fine and good. But until the Holy Spirit opens their eyes, it's not an issue of how wise or good your arguments are. It's foolishness to them. But it goes beyond that. The Holy Spirit is the only one. How many of you know that you can understand something and have absolutely no desire to obey it? But the Spirit gives us the desire to obey. Consider Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 16. This is part of our text where Paul here has said, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, or it's literally the spirit of adoption. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Why all of a sudden in the midst of all of this struggle between the sinful nature and the Spirit and trying to obey the world or obey God's law, why all of a sudden does Paul turn to a sonship? An adoption, an Abba Father. Because who do children want to be like? So that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying something inside us all of a sudden looks to God and says, you're my dad. I want to be like you. And who is it that's testifying and putting this in our spirit according to this verse? It's the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, something in me says, I'm no longer. You remember, before you're a believer, we're like Adam in the garden. As soon as Adam sins and he hears God come, what is Adam's response? Is it to run to God and say, oh God, I've got some good news. I sinned. No, he hides. And even when he comes out, he's got those pitiful little fig leaves on. He's trying to hide from God. What caused you and me to go from hiding from God to running to him and saying, Abba, Father, I want to do your will? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that has done that in you and me. This is why Paul attributes our sanctification so much to the work of the Spirit. But it's not only a desire to follow, because we've still got this struggle with the sinful nature. How are we going to be enabled to obey God? The Scripture declares it is the Holy Spirit who enables us to obey God. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Consider this in this same chapter. Paul says, for what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. So notice here in verse 3, the law is wanting us to conform to God's image, but how much power does the law have to do that according to Paul? It's powerless. It is impotent. Can the law cause you to obey? No, it can't. It cannot cause you to obey because it is weakened by the sinful nature. The sinful nature short circuits the law. And what is the solution? If you're a Pharisee or many modern Christians, it's to add more laws on top of God's law. Does that work? Notice what Paul says. He condemns sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. The solution to your problem and mine, where we're struggling and we desire to obey God, but the sinful nature is pulling us down, is not the law. The law cannot make you obey. And if we just think about this, we all see this. Little child walks in the room. I tell the little child, don't take anything out of that cookie jar. And I walk out of the room. What's the first place the child wants to go? And you and I haven't grown up a bit. That's exactly what we want to do. Put a sign on something and tell people don't go in here, and they had no interest in it before. Now their entire life is consumed by that. It's our nature. And the solution to that is not more and more law. The solution to that, Paul says, is the Holy Spirit. He gives us the desire and the ability to obey God. Same thing in Galatians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Notice the same verses here. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature is desiring what is contrary to the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other so that you can't do what you want. This is Romans 7. I want to do this, but I find myself not doing it. I don't want to do this, and I keep going back and doing it. What's the solution, Paul says? If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. It's the Spirit who enables you and me to finally begin to obey God's law, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so what all of this means is the Spirit is central in you and I being able to know, understand, desire, and follow the will of God. If he didn't put it in Scripture, you wouldn't know it. If he didn't give you understanding, you wouldn't grasp it, even though it's there in the Scripture. If he didn't give you the desire, even if you had grasped it, you wouldn't want to follow it. And if he didn't empower you, even in your desire, it would be short-circuited by your sinful nature. You are dependent upon the Spirit from the beginning to the end of the equation. Can you see why Paul says, if you're led by the Spirit of God, you're not under law, you're a son of God, and you'll be obeying God's will, not by some external ordinance, but from the heart. Now let me help us apply this word, what this means for us. Just a couple of brief questions. First, do we have a biblical understanding of the phrase led by the Spirit. Do we have a biblical understanding? This is one of those phrases that gets used a lot of times by various Christians today, and we take biblical words, pull out the biblical meaning, and pour in all sorts of things that the Scripture never meant by it. Okay? Biblically, led by the Spirit means exactly one thing. You now can grasp and understand what God has revealed in the Scripture, and you can begin to obey it. That's what led by the Spirit means. It doesn't mean anything else. There may be things, and I do believe the Holy Spirit has at times worked and helped me to understand that I needed to do something that wasn't a direct biblical command. But the phrase led by the Spirit, that's not what it's pointing to at all, even though that's how we oftentimes use it. It's not about following subjective promptings. And it is certainly not about following subjective promptings that wise, mature believers around us are telling us are unwise choices that don't line up with God's word. And this is oftentimes what is done under the rubric. Because again, what we can do is, if I tell you, God told me to do this, what can you possibly say back? Nothing. It's a trump card. It ends the discussion. And no matter what happens, the particular evangelist that I was talking about a few minutes ago, as Gary and Jer and I were watching with horror as all this thing was unfolding over the last several months, not to any of our surprise, this evangelist was eventually, he left his wife, was in an inappropriate relationship with a female staff member. It was exposed that he was drinking excessively during all of this. Just this thing was a train wreck. These people who had been broadcasting this live were asked, are you sad that you gave this guy this worldwide platform? And their answer was, no, 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 because God told us to. Could I question whether God told you to? Because I have questioned whether God wanted this guy who was actively, openly engaged in sin at that very moment, unrepentantly, and he still, months later, is still not gone back to his wife or his two children, and there's still all these people saying, well, but it was still God. Saying God led you is not a trump card so that I can engage in whatever sort of bizarre, foolish, unwise behavior I want to. The Spirit is leading me to obey God's will. That's what the Spirit is leading me to do. Because what the world needs is not me coming up with all sorts of bizarre things. The world needs to see a church that is being conformed to the image of Christ. The church, the world, our culture needs to see a church where husbands love their wives like Christ loved the church. Where men lay their lives down for their wife and their children and they put their needs first. That's what the culture needs to see. The culture needs to see Christians where you can say, you know what? I don't even know this person, but they're a believer. And my experience is if they're a believer and they tell you they're going to do something, you can trust in it because they will charge hell with a water pistol to keep their word. But I tell you, that's not what the culture sees. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit. I long for that for our church. I long for us to be a people who do that. Do we have a biblical understanding? Second question, are we Spirit-led people? I don't know if we have a biblical understanding. Is it actually working itself out in our life? Let me say first, if you are here and you're, it's popular in our culture right now, if I stand up and I say, I'm a religious man, that's a negative statement in our culture. But if I say, I'm spiritual, that's viewed positively in our culture. Now, spiritual is this weird amorphous idea that can mean anything. I'm spiritual. I have crystals that have been collected from, you know, from channeling spots around the world, and every morning I shake them up. I'm spiritual. And people say, oh yeah, that's great, man. I'm spiritual. I have certain wind chimes that were made by Indian shamans, and they're out on my porch. That's not what we're talking about. That's not spirit-led. That's just silliness. That's mankind wanting to proclaim he's in a relationship with God without actually being in a relationship with the only true God. That's not what we're talking about. The only way to be truly spiritual, to be spiritual led, is through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't come through crystals. It doesn't come through wind chimes. It doesn't come through certain interior feelings I have or anything else. It comes from knowing that I am wicked, cut off from God. Christ bore the wrath of God in my behalf. And when he cried out on the cross, "It is finished," that's exactly what he meant. All that was needed to secure my salvation before God was done by him. If you believe that, you're spiritual. And if you don't, you're deceived. And you're not living in accord with the truth. The first step to being spirit-led is being a believer. There is no other way to be led by the Spirit. The Spirit always and only has fastened himself to Christ. But for believers, do we see what it means? To be spirit-led means I'm growing in obedience to God. It means that this year I look a little more like Jesus than I did last year. It means that before you would do a certain thing to me and I would respond with a sinful response, but thanks be to God, I am now learning to respond in a godly, biblical manner. That's what it means to be spirit-led. Is that true of you and of me? And I want to tell you, if what I just showed you is right in all those areas, then you are utterly dependent upon the Holy Spirit for that to happen. And so am I. You will not become more like Christ by gritting your teeth, by New Year's resolutions, by strapping more law to yourself. It will only happen if the Holy Spirit is poured out on you, stirred up in you, working in you day by day by day. Are you crying out and asking him to do that? And that leads to the last question and we'll close. Are you grateful for the Holy Spirit and his role in all of this? You and me walked out of the womb stone cold dead. You were not sick. You didn't have a problem. You were dead in trespasses and sins. I was cut off from God and his gracious covenant promises. Without God, without hope. And I didn't want anything to do with God. And God, in his mercy, by his Holy Spirit, through his gospel, called you and he called me. And he was gracious and he was kind. And like the song we sing, suddenly you were in the dungeon. The chains fell off. The room flashed with light. And you rose up and went forth and followed God. And it was the Holy Spirit that did that. Are you grateful? The Word of God meant nothing to you. You couldn't understand it. And then suddenly the Spirit started giving you understanding. You started reading this word and it started meaning something. Some guy stood up here preaching week after week and suddenly you wanted to hear what God was saying. That's the Spirit of God putting that in your soul. Are you grateful that he has done so? Then out of that, you and I begin to long to obey God. Before, I didn't want to do what this said. This book was foreign. I thought all of that stuff was crazy. Now I'm willing to obey. And God, I want to obey even when my friends tell me I'm a nutcase. Even when I know if I do this, it's going to cost me something. I'm more concerned that my Father will smile on my obedience than in the short term what I'm getting out of this. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And then the empowerment to actually obey and to be transformed from what I was to what I am. If most of you had known me, and this would be all of our testimonies, if you had known me at 16 before I was a believer, you would have no recognition of who I am today. I can remember the first time I stood in here and just mentioned in passing, where we were talking about dealing with sins and addictions and things, and mentioned in passing my habit of smoking dope when I was 16 years old. And I heard all the gasps. Let me tell you, I was not born with a little New Testament in my hands. I was not born a believer. I was lost, cut off from God. It is His mercy that has transformed me and made me who I am. And it's the same thing that's happened to you. Are you grateful for what the Spirit of God has done? I tell you, I cannot give enough thanks to Him for His gracious kindness towards me. I want to urge you this morning, do that. Constantly thank the Holy Spirit for what He has done, what He is doing, and ask Him to continue to do it. Who in here wants to be more like Christ at the end of 2009 than they are now? That's the work of the Spirit, folks. Our new focal point is not going to be on the Holy Spirit this year, but it's always the Spirit that enables us to obey what God's telling us to do. There is no other way. What I want us to do, we're going to stand.